that Jeremy just read from Acts. The disciple Luke wrote, chapter 24, he writes, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And Jesus said to them, 'Thus is it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" When Luke was living out the story of Acts 9, the power from on high had come from the Holy Spirit. And so in this season of Easter, I've been asking us some questions. I've been saying, are we allowing our minds to be opened to Jesus? And on Easter Sunday, I said, or asked, where's Jesus? Have you found Jesus in this season of resurrection? I was talking to a spiritual friend this week, and I was sharing this reflection that I was having, something I was wrestling with, and he turned to me and he said, "Well, have you asked Jesus about it?" I thought that was an interesting phrase, just even as a minister to hear, "Oh, have I asked Jesus about it?" It's amazing how we can just go through life and maybe not set aside time to listen to this Christ, this living Christ of the resurrection, this Christ in us, this hope of glory, who's able to handle any question we might have for him during this season of resurrection. Last week we talked about followership, and I invited us to reflect on the question, where is followership leading us? Where is followership leading you and me these days? And we read Jesus' challenge to Peter in John chapter 21. "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Where is followership leading us these days? And one of the challenges we reflected on last week was this challenge that somebody else will take you. And so as we spend time in today's text from Acts 9, I want us to reflect on this idea that followership includes healing. And it's hard to read through the Gospels or to read about life in the early church without entering into stories of healing. And for those of you who've been in the church for years, perhaps you've grown up singing healing songs. And I was thinking about that little ditty I heard in Sunday school. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms. And this is what Peter did say. What did he say? "Silver and gold have I none. What I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then the real fun part as a kid where you got to do the actions. "And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So we've grown up singing healing songs. One hymn that I love from our hymn book, number 630, is "Healer of Our Every Ill." And I might invite you to reread that this week or find it online. "Healer of our every ill, light of each tomorrow, give us peace beyond our fear and hope beyond our sorrow." And one of the verses, "You who know each thought and feeling, teach us all your way of healing. Spirit of compassion, fill each heart." So some of us have been singing songs of healing for years, from a young age, as people of faith. But what about today as a faith community? Is there some real practical things that need to come about when we talk of healing? Or is healing only left to the professionals or those trained prayer therapists? I think not. As we continue to follow and find Jesus in the season of resurrection, let's reflect on what it might mean for us to be the healed or us to be the healers who usher in life and light in places of death and darkness. We're going to set the context in this story this morning by talking about Dorcas, Tabitha, this named disciple in Acts chapter 9. And Sandy Smith and I have been working on the same text this week. She just led a chapel at Tegeler Manor, which is a center just a few blocks from here, on Thursday. So I've invited her to share a bit of her reflections on the life of Tabitha, and then I'll pick it up and talk a bit about Peter and the healing. So please, Sandy.
Tabitha or Dorcas? We don't know an awful lot about her. We know very little indeed. We don't know if she was old, she was young, she was rich. Was she poor? Was she married? Did she have children? We don't know much about her, but I think the fact that we know about her at all speaks volumes. For she was a woman, and in her day, comment was usually saved for the work and the lives of the men. And not only was she a woman, but on every sense of what we know, she was a pretty ordinary woman. She wasn't a queen, she wasn't a prophet. She was a woman of faith in Christ who made fabric and sewed garments. Now, she possibly sewed on a rather large scale, probably really well, and maybe even as a business, but she sewed. This is basic day-to-day stuff, the sort of stuff that's often well below the radar. And especially below the radar because she didn't so much sew for nobles or for the fashionable. She sewed for the poor, for the marginalized, for the forgotten ones, for the widows. On one level, her work was really ordinary, because basically, she did what she could do. She made clothes. Yet, she is the only woman in the New Testament who is named as a disciple, and she had a profound impact on her community. Even though she did not preach or rule or donate grand sums or face a den of lions, she touched lives deeply and could well have influenced more people than anyone else in the community of Joppa. As she did the ordinary sort of things that she could do with faithfulness and compassion, God touched others through the work of her hands. Her garment making, her ordinary work, became a channel of God's healing for poor women. Her practical gifts brought hope, so much so that her death hit the community so hard that it caused such a crisis that the people sent for Peter. In effect, at her death, or rather the first time she died, we hear her eulogy in the weeping of the widows. We hear their grief, perhaps also their fear for their future. But even more so, we hear the deep gratitude of the widows who stopped their weeping to show Peter the work of Dorcas's hands. And then we can imagine what the garments meant, even the way they spoke the love of God in Christ. I think what makes Dorcas remarkable is the way in which she did the ordinary, the way she did what she did naturally, with God-given compassion and faithfulness. In her sewing, she followed Jesus' words and clothed the naked. In her work, she considered others, the poorest, the marginalized. There are a couple of things I suspect about Dorcas and her work. I suspect she had an added feature to her sewing, and it wasn't decorative. I suspect that when she met and sewed for and delivered to those in need, the vulnerable, the alone, and those who lived at the margins of society, she listened and she cared. I suspect she was present to them and that she loved them. Clothing them, if you'll pardon the pun, but clothing them with compassion. And in the tangible and in the intangible, the love of God was known.
With this context and character of Tabitha in mind, I want us to spend a few moments talking about her healing and resurrection. One of the teachable moments of Acts 9 is to understand that when we read of a healing story, this is a descriptive healing rather than a prescriptive healing. And what that means is that when Luke describes someone rising from the dead in healing, it does not necessarily mean that this is going to be a prescribed normal for us in every situation. That means that you and I, as North American Christians this week, may not experience raising people from the dead. And I'm not saying that I'm a Holy Spirit cessationalist here. You can look that up. But Holy Spirit's still on the move, still healing, still allowing us to prophesy, still allowing traditions and even Baptists to speak in tongues. But raising people from the dead in North America might not be the norm for us. Though someone mentioned to me this week that healing, when we took our spiritual gifts survey here a couple of months ago, healing was one of the top five spiritual gifts, along with wisdom, faith, knowledge, and discernment. So what is there to say of the healing life? If we're not raising people from the dead this week, then what are we supposed to do? I want us to follow Peter in Acts 9, because I believe that as we participate in God's healing ways, there is a work for us to do. How can we be healers or a healing community who heal in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit? Just a few quick thoughts here. We can pray. Peter prayed. Peter was invited into a situation and he prayed. You may be invited into a situation this week to be an ambassador, a presence of Christ, and you can pray. We can speak. Peter speaks. He says, "Tabitha, get up." And so in healing stories, sometimes there needs to be a voice that names and speaks healing. So maybe a question for us to reflect on is, what kind of healing words can we speak into the places that we are called this week? We can help. Peter actually physically helps with the healing here. If we read verse 41, he gave her his hand and helped her up. So maybe that'll catch us this week. How can we physically move into a place and physically offer something of our resources or our abilities to be a healer? And we can shout. We can invite others in to be a part of the healing. Peter calls and shows. He calls the saints and widows, and he shows Tabitha to be alive. Healing in the book of Acts isn't to be kept a secret. Healing is a community affair. Verse 42 is interesting. We read, this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So this healing didn't just turn into this three-ring circus. It didn't turn into Peter having this ministry where he handed out white prayer cloths that were gold embroidered and he tried to get money from it. But instead, many believed in the Lord. And I thought about that phrase, that verse for us as a community of faith. What if we reworded it and said, this became known throughout Edmonton, and many believed in the Lord. What might this be for us in our journeys of faith as a community of faith? What might this be? So that if this phrase or verse named us, this became known throughout Edmonton, and many believed in the Lord. Well, this might have something to do with the presence and power of the Spirit. Let's hope that that's what it is. Let's hope that this is about the reality of a resurrection, that God is a God who brings dead things to life, that this is about promises that shape us as a radical community of faith. This became known throughout Edmonton, and many believed in the Lord. I hope that in the remaining weeks of Easter, you might think about some ideas of what might this be for you personally in your journey of faith, for us as a community of faith. What would this be known? Some of us staff have been talking about maybe doing a healing service a few times per year in our chapel. Just offering a time for people to come for prayer, for physical healing, for spiritual healing. I've been talking about this dream of our church not only being a church that gathers from Sunday to Sunday, but that we also be this center for spiritual formation. That we be this place that's known for a sacred space. That's known because we're a people of prayer. That's known because we're a people who practice spiritual disciplines. Sandy Smith, in her role in pastoral care, has been talking about spiritual companionship or caregiving for each other so that it's not left to just the staff or church council to do pastoral care, but that we can be healing companions for one another. Jeremy has just taken the young adults to the Marian Center, a Catholic downtown retreat center or mission center just a few blocks from us. And this was an experience where the young adults learned that healing could come from a place of faith, spiritual community, and a place that practiced spiritual disciplines. And one of the interesting lessons that they came away with was just realizing that we can be a people who, because of how we live spiritually, can minister to those whose lives are in chaos. And how about us as a worshiping community from Sunday to Sunday? May this sanctuary be a place of healing. As you come week after week, as you come for prayer, as you come for worship, last week we did a different form of communion, that come forward Eucharist. And so many of us were blessed by the richness of participating in the bread and the cup in that manner, where we feed on Christ. We feed on the bread, we drink of the cup, and we ingest Christ so that we become healed and then also become healers. So as we reflect on this text, I want you to enter in and think about your life as being a Tabitha. Like Sandy has shared, this way that Tabitha was a healer in her community. Maybe that's what your calling is this week. Or maybe you'll enter into the story today as Peter. You'll enter into places, you'll be invited into places this week, and you'll pray. You'll speak. You will invite others in to pray with you. Or maybe you can think of someone who has mentored you when you needed healing. What was it like to have that person in your life as a healing presence? Go and do likewise. A Mother Teresa quote that I appreciate is this one. We can do no great things, only small things with great love. And last week I shared a few quotes from Henry Nouwen's book, In the Name of Jesus. And there's one other quote that really fits well in today's message. Nouwen writes, "We are not the healers. We are not the reconcilers. We are not the givers of life. We are sinful, broken, vulnerable people who need as much care as anyone we care for. The mystery of ministry is that we have been chosen to make our own limited and very conditional love the gateway for the unlimited and unconditional love of God." Where do you find yourself in today's story? Are you drawn to the model of Tabitha? Are you drawn to the example of Peter? Or maybe today's story reminds you of a healing mentor in your life who will inspire you anew to be a healer in our community of faith, or to be a healer in this city, so that we might be known as a healing community and that people might come to believe in the Lord. Please pray with me, and in a moment of silent prayer, I'll allow you just to enter into the story or to reflect on what it might mean to be Tabitha this week, to be Peter, or to be like that mentoring healer who has walked with you through times of sorrow, times of struggle, times of brokenness. A moment of silent prayer, and then I'll close. Healer of our every ill and hope for our tomorrow. We're grateful for the Tabithas in our life who've clothed us with compassion and allowed us to see God. We're thankful for the Peters who have come into our life, who have maybe named places of resurrection. We're thankful for mentors, spiritual companions in our life, who've walked with us as fellow healers. And so with these people and these stories in our minds, God, we ask that we might go as a community of healers this week. In the prayer of Julian of Norwich, we hear this: "You are our clothing. For love, you wrap us and embrace us. You are our maker, our lover, our keeper. Teach us to believe that by your grace, all shall be well. Teach us to believe that by your grace, all shall be well. And all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." Amen.